Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be humble and meek. We ask, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that we would honor you with our actions and behaviors. The world, the people of Dallas, the people of Istanbul, the people of Nice, right now the people of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We pray for our own hearts. We pray for this community. We pray for this nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our president and vice president and cabinet and judicial system and legislature. We pray for those conventions on all sides that are going on this week. We pray for safety. We pray for peace. We pray for level heads. We pray for our law enforcement. We pray that they would be strengthened in their hearts. For all those that are trying to do well and doing the hard job of keeping us safe, we thank you for them. We ask that you give them wisdom in these difficult times. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, your peace and the expansion of your kingdom and your love and your message of love around the world and all the various places that seem to be on fire right now. We pray for ourselves, our own backyards, our own hearts, our own families, our own homes, that we would have love in our own homes. And in this community, and the people across the street and around the corner, and the people at work, and the people at school, we pray for Mary Alcala in Jesus' name. We pray for Mary, and we ask that you would heal her. Heal her, Lord. You are the healer. You are the only one who can. Our hope is in you and you alone. And we need you. According to your loving will, according to your grace, teach us your word. May we walk in your truths. May we be kind. May we have your love for people. Write your word upon our hearts and open our eyes. It's in the holy and powerful and precious name above all names, the name of Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, that we pray. And all God's children who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, amen. Now this may be one of the shortest messages you'll ever hear from me. And it's a twofer. And after getting a little piece of the word from Mike Owens this morning, it's a threefer, if I can use that word. I may have just made it up. I don't know. I was tempted, in light of everything that needed to be said in the application of God's word, and we spend so much time in studying God's word, we have to apply it, you guys. We have to apply it to the current times. Again, or what's the point? But I'd be tempted to almost move past happened this week. I made that decision before I knew about what was going on in Baton Rouge. But my concerns about what might happen this week, that you would need as God's people some of the words that are contained right here in Matthew chapter 5. It might be what you hold on to give you that stability in the Word of God. So with that being said, we're in our red letter series, and we're going to read these words out loud together. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Today's message is entitled Jesus' Own Beatitudes. Now, most of you know that these verses and the opening up of the Sermon on the Mount are called the Beatitudes. And many of you have already heard the breaking apart of Beatitudes as a beautiful application and an important mental model to remind us these are the attitudes for us to be. But before we're finished, what I want to show you is that not only are these the attitudes that we should be, that we would own these attitudes and live by them, what I want to demonstrate to you is that as you look at what Jesus says in these Beatitudes, you actually have a lens or a framework by which to understand Jesus himself. So let's begin. In order to understand what's happening, you actually have to rewind a few verses to the last verse of chapter 4, book of Matthew, verse 25. It says, "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Verse 1 of Matthew 5 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him." So the picture we have in those two verses is twofold. One, a sense of chaos. People are coming from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. That's what it said to us there in that verse at chapter 4, verse 25. People are coming from everywhere. They're beginning to throng him. He's gotten very popular very quickly. The event coordinators have not had time to plan. So the food vendors, well, they're not here. And the porta potties, well, they weren't scheduled either. If we were to put it into a modern context of when you would put on an event for a whole lot of people. So there's a lot of chaos happening. But verse 1 gives us a very clear picture of Jesus' demeanor. If you notice closely, Jesus is calm and cool and collected as he will always be. The peace of his kingdom guides him. And so we have this picture of him seeing the need and therefore departing from the shores of Galilee and going up the mountainside. Now it's a beautiful place. It's picturesque. And you and I would appreciate it, because I know you appreciate beautiful places. That may be one of the reasons why you live in this area. And one of the things that's sort of unique to us that I've always wondered about is why we even do church buildings the way that we do them. What do I mean by that? Well, if we're on the East Coast or other places of the world where these traditions started, where inclement weather is a real problem, then we could understand we need to be protected from the weather, but we have pretty beautiful weather here most of the time. Or maybe you're in an urban area where smog and congestion and horns and chaos out there, and we want to just sort of take away from all of that in order to focus on the things of the Lord. But that's not so much the case here either. We pull these walls down and there's just beauty in every direction most of the time. We walk out our front door and just a beautiful view looking down Mahoney at the hills, the green hills that if we were to walk right over, we would see the lake. And when I come over from the lake going this way, I get to that very spot you can see, and I can see the steeple of this chapel from there. And it's a gorgeous scene over this valley. I love it. And today we'll go to the beach, and Lord willing, we'll have a beautiful sunset as we worship him and as we reflect upon his word. And Jesus had chosen a picturesque spot. It's gorgeous there. Now, he would teach at the synagogue, which is right nearby in Capernaum. We know this from the scriptures, but in this case, the crowd was too large, so he went up the hill. And it says here that he led them up. They followed him until he chose a spot. And then they gathered around him. And Jesus created his own amphitheater. Notice his response to the needs of all people. Now, most of us have been in an amphitheater environment. You've been to the Forum in L.A. You've been at a baseball stadium for Dodgers or for the Angels. You can go to from the ancient world, and we see how it works. And therefore, we understand that which are essentially a man-made hillside. And we know that's better for everybody to be, goes that direction. And that's what Jesus did. So they followed Jesus to the spot that he would choose, and then he sat down. And once he sat down, they gathered around him. And then it says, he opened his mouth. So once again, we notice the orderly fashion. Even though there is a chaotic world around us, we can learn from the peace of the Spirit that is within us, and we can navigate our life similarly. We don't have to be freaking out. We don't have to be stressing out just because everyone else around us is. And then he opened his mouth. This is an important phrase. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, this didn't have to be written this way. It could have just said he spoke, he taught. But instead it says he opened his mouth to speak and teach. It's like opening up the windows of heaven, opening up my eyes. Lord, open up my heart. He opened something up for the people. In this case, he opened up his mouth. Now, the Bible speaks to us about blessings versus curses. Many of us open up our mouth only to eat. Some, we open our mouths up to curse. God has called us to open up our mouths to bless. And what we see, Jesus is pronouncing blessings, or the blessed life. He opens up his mouth to bless, as he's told us to do the same. And when Jesus opened up his mouth, it was to teach. Again, I remind us with some of the information that we've already discussed today. Some of us might want to open up our mouths to win an argument or a debate, to prove how smart we are or why someone else is wrong. But instead, Jesus is about lifting people up and not pushing them down. So he opens up his mouth to inform, to offer information that comes from heaven, to teach. So when we open up our mouths this week, it's important. Proverbs 18:21 says, and here's your verse to take home with you for the day, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We can use our mouths to lift people up, to inform them, to teach them the things of God, or to bring harm to them, to tear them down, to exploit them, to bring death to their lives. So he opened up his mouth and he taught them, saying, and here we go together, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to acknowledge your poverty, that you are without. There's a lot of conversation today about poverty, the haves versus the have-nots. It's an important thing that we should be involved in. God speaks a lot to us through his prophets and through Jesus himself about issues of poverty and how our response ought to be for the poor. But many of God's own people in this family understand poverty. Instead of privilege, they actually understand what it means to be among those without. But here is talking about spiritual poverty. It's the basic of the gospel. Until we acknowledge our sin, how can we step into that relationship of mercy and grace to be forgiven of my sin? Unless that sin is removed from me because of the penalty that Jesus paid on my behalf, I'm left with it on my own shoulders. And how can I live freely in that? I can't, because the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for those that would criticize Jesus, the Bible, and Christians, many don't like the fact that they're talking about sin. But you cannot experience freedom until you first acknowledge your slavery, that you're spiritually poor. In other words, I don't know anything wise except for God would give it. I don't understand the principles of heaven unless he reveal it, unless he opened up the windows of heaven and let them pour into my heart and mind. I am spiritually poverty. I am spiritually poor. This is the beginning of spiritual wisdoms. It's the opposite of pride and arrogance, concerning spiritual things, which Jesus refuted among many of the religious leaders. So if you want to be blessed, you will acknowledge your spiritual poverty. It's the starting place of a new life in Him. It's the beginning of a journey of the blessed life. Now, maybe you're hearing you say, I don't say blessed. I like to read it blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you can do that if you want to. You're just in danger of being confused on the message. Because unless you use that kind of speech to other people, you talk to your children or your spouse and you say in King James language, you know, thou should meet me in the car so we can go to dinner. Thouest should speak to the children, you know. To say blessed is to put yourself in danger of confusing the message. Jesus practically is teaching us about the blessed life. If you want to be blessed, here's what the life, the man or woman, the teen or child that is blessed, that is obviously blessed. God's blessings are upon their life, and there's no doubt, here's what his or her life looks like. First, they're humble concerning spiritual things. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, we could mourn about a lot of things. What he's talking about is those that mourn for the things of unrighteousness, of injustice, the things that God's heart mourns. You mourn. You agree with God concerning the things that sadden his heart. And you mourn for those things. They shall be comforted. There's mourning now, he is saying. There's sadness right now in your life. There's a lot of injustice, a lot of terrible things going on. But he's saying concerning future, you're going to receive the comfort you desire. It's coming. Blessed are the meek. To be meek is to have power under control. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you're smart doesn't mean you have to win. Just because you can overpower them doesn't mean you should. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, or in any other way that you could mow them down doesn't mean you should. It is power under control. You don't abuse your intellect or your information, or you don't abuse your position in order to be stronger, in order to step on someone else. Meekness is power that is under control. Jesus was all powerful, but he did not use it to hurt. He used it to help. This speaks of meekness. For they shall inherit the earth. He has a plan. The meek, the ones who have the power of the kingdom of heaven, but use it to help and not hurt, those are the ones that will inherit the kingdom. They will inherit the earth. The ones he's going to put in charge. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We all understand hunger. We all understand what it means to be thirsty. And so he says, for those of you who actually have a hunger like food, but it's for what is right, and you see these terrible things going on, and you see someone getting a truck and mowing down people in a public square, and your soul cries out for the terrible, painful situation that people are finding themselves in this week, the children that were killed, the lives that were lost, those that are coming back home to silence because their loved one is now dead because of evil. And you have a hunger and you have a thirst for a day when things are right. They shall be filled. Their spiritual tummy, if you will, is going to be satisfied one day. You're going to be filled up. You have a hunger for what is right. You have a thirst for righteousness. One day, Jesus says, you're going to be satisfied. Your prayer is going to be answered. You're going to see things set right. Jesus is making a prophetic utterance concerning the kingdom coming. As he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For those of us who are walking and living in the mercies of God, we have to be merciful to others. But listen closely, guys. We might think, oh, yes, I agree. But mercy is extended to someone who has offended you, someone who has sinned against you, someone who's destroyed the bonds that you tried to build, someone who's on the opposite side of the line. They're even standing for something that not just you don't even agree with, something that's not even right. They have to have sinned against you and have brought harm to you in order for you to have mercy upon them. You have to be in a position to indict, and instead you choose mercy because you've received mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the motivations on the inside of why we would want to have mercy upon someone, or why we would want to be meek, based upon a pure heart, pure motives, godly reasons, not to appear before men, but because of our real relationship with God, a purity of heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemaking is so much more than just getting people to stop arguing or to not be violent. When we look at the scriptures, we find out that peace is really about peace with God. And if we want to make peace and help advance peace, primarily peace with God, and then peace with one another, we need to be acquainted with the Word of God, and we need to represent the light of God and the truths of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, and the love of God to all people, particularly those that don't know that love. This is what it means to be a peacemaker, so that Philippians 4:7 could speak of the peace of God, which passes understanding, filling up our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. So that Luke 2:14, the pronouncement of the angels, peace on earth and goodwill toward men because Jesus came, would be true. And so that when Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in me you may have peace, his own people would live in such a way that people would know it is true. Jesus was right. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, as you pursue what is right, and that's everything that we've been talking about so far, as you stand for truth, persecution will come. Get ready. There is no reason to think things are quieting down. I would pray that things would quiet down and quickly. I would pray that this afternoon things would turn around in this country. But the fact of the matter is, I'm deeply concerned for how this week is going to play out. And it is quite possible that if you stand for God's righteousness, what is right on planet Earth, you might get persecuted for your position. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Is that counterintuitive? Yes, it is. Does it make any sense to the carnal mind? It makes no sense at all to the fleshly carnal mind, the unspiritual mind, the unregenerated mind. Of course you'd worry about what people think of you. It's all about what people think of you, pandering to the populace, whatever seems to be what people think, and worried about that. But instead, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's a thinking that counters the thinking of our flesh. The thinking of our flesh cares more about what people think. But in contrast to that, rewards in heaven from God. God being pleased with us. God wanting to reward you. Wanting to say, well done. You represented me and not you. You represented Christianity and not churchianity. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Jesus bestows this highest honor to associate some of us, maybe all of us, if this would be our lot, associates us in the same sentence as the prophets. The men and women of God that served in the important times of their lives, that God called and they answered the call, and that Jesus himself would associate you with them. That's humbling. That's powerful. That's provocative. So finally now, in closing, let me be clear on how to understand this. Yes, you can understand this line by line, and every truth in each line is powerful to the core of our soul, so you could memorize and hold to simply one or two lines. But if you want to understand the Beatitudes, let me help you. You can get out a piece of paper and draw a line right down the middle, so you've got two columns. On the left side, you list out the attributes of the individual, the man or woman, teen or child, the person of God and the choices that they make, and then on the other column, you list out the rewards or the benefits or the blessings that flows. So here's what it looks like. On one column, you see Jesus' description of the person, what their life looks like, who is to be blessed of God. They are poor in spirit. They're humble in spiritual things. They are blessed. They mourn the things that God mourns. They are meek. They have power, but it's under control. They don't exploit people or step on them. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a passion of theirs. It's a hunger of theirs, a thirst of theirs. They're merciful, and they look for opportunities to extend mercy to people. They are pure in heart. Their motives are when God sees them, their reasons for why they do what they do. It's not about impressing people. It's about the relationship with God. They are peacemakers. They advance the cause of peace. They're not participating in more deeply entrenching the divides among people. They don't participate in Satan's system. They make peace. They reconcile people or reconcile them, as the case may be, especially with their God. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're reviled for the kingdom of heaven's sake. But the blessings in that other column that flow from such a life, how God wants to pour upon them, well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whose? These. These are the ones God wants to lift up and put in charge. They shall be comforted. Lots of people are looking for comfort. The ones that are going to get the comfort, that's part of the blessings. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. The desires of their soul will be satisfied. They shall obtain mercy. Everybody needs mercy. They're going to get it from God. They shall see God. Desire to see God, they're going to see it. They're going to see God. They're going to be called offspring of God, sons and daughters of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are like the prophets of God. That is the picture that Jesus gives to us of the blessed life. Now here's where I close. The title of the message is Jesus' own Beatitudes. And that may have thrown somebody off, but I want to explain in closing. You may have read this 100 times. You may have heard a whole lot of messages about this. And you may have always understood this as the way that Jesus wants you and I to be. That's only partially true. You're only partially understanding. Jesus is describing himself here, you guys. He's saying, if you want to know me, you will see me with this lens. These are my attributes. And the life that you see me living, exampling for you, this is the blessed life that flows from these attributes, from these choices, from these behaviors. This is the framework by which you would understand me, my behaviors, my words, my ministry. If you and I would revisit the Beatitudes, you will understand more deeply and more full your Savior, Jesus. You see, he isn't just teaching you and I how we should be. He's teaching us how he is and how we can be like him. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would open up your word to us that we would see. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Open up your mouth and speak and teach us. Write your word upon our hearts. May we see you more accurately, more fully than maybe we ever have before. We love you. And we need to know that your hand is upon our lives. We need to know that you are present with us. We know this by faith because of your promises. But Lord, there are those that are here today that would need a special touch from you based on what's going on in their own lives. And you know who they are. And with this topsy-turvy, even dangerous world, you've called us out of fear into your glorious light. So we pray that not one of your people would make any decisions based upon fear, unless it's fear of God. And we pray that we would stand strong in your love and be ready to reach out and embrace all that you would call, so that during these times, it would be clear that you have answered the prayers of many people, that you are present on planet Earth, and you've poured your Spirit and your Word into individuals that are your offspring. And we're here to be your answer to people's prayers. So may we do that as you guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand.